The first scripture we read is Genesis 3, 8 through 13. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The second one is Acts 2:37-38. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brother, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
You may be seated. I'd like to start with prayer. God, I just pray that you would speak to us. I think for our own lives that we don't settle for remorse, but we pursue repentance. And I pray you would also give us understanding that we know the difference when we're dealing with people, but let alone within our own hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think the whole issue of remorse and repentance has definitely been a struggle for me as a counselor, because there tends to be people are often deceived or want to believe when someone's caught in sin that they're repentant, when really it's truly remorse. I think we've seen it with a lot of Christian leaders and politicians being caught in sin, and they cry and they weep, "I'm sorry," and yet they, a little while later, they go back to where they were. That's remorse. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance means you're turning away from your sin and following God. It's an issue of the heart, really. And I hate to say this as a counselor, repentance is rare. Remorse is common. And the church tends to settle for remorse and not repentance. Part of it, repentance, is that you want to be right before God. Remorse, you're more concerned with what other people are thinking. And we're going to see that as we're going to examine King Saul and King David. Very different. But Paul addresses kind of the difference between what remorse is and what repentance is in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. And he said, he does sorrow. Godly sorrow is repentance, and worldly sorrow is remorse. So he said, "I'm not sorry that I sent you a severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first for how painful to you for a little while." Okay, backing up. In 1 Corinthians, he's addressing this. So a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and the church is kind of quiet about it. He's like, this is not okay. There needs to be repentance. So his response in 2 Corinthians is how the church responded to this. "Now I'm glad I sent it to you, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was a kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produces in you, such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. When sin is exposed, it often brings sorrow, largely due to the shame and consequences. If I have an affair and I'm caught in it, there's remorse. Oh, crap, there's going to be consequences. For some reason, Angie's angry with me. Angie's going to leave me or separate from me, and I don't like that. But do you hear? If I have that attitude, it's all about me. It's not what God thinks. It's not even about Angie. Did I hurt her? I sinned against her. No. I just don't want to face the consequences. And nothing will change. It will change for a time in appearance. But most time, people tend to go back to their vomit, back to their sin. When we have remorse because of sin in our lives, we need to remind ourselves we're standing in like in a Y. The road goes one left and right. And we have a choice which road we're going to take. The road to the left is remorse. And that's going to be, you're going to be concerned what people are going to think. You're not going to want people to know about your sin. You're not going to want accountability. I just won't do it again. But it isn't concern about what God thinks, and there isn't a concern what people think. It's about you. And then there's the road to the right, which is repentance. And again, first and foremost, God, please forgive me for what I've done. Please help me not walk in it again, to turn from it. Please help me to make things right with those I've sinned against. The other key thing with repentance is there's an acceptance of consequences, even though they might be long-term. It drove me batty as a counselor, because how many people would come affair or history of abuse, and they were separated. And if I said, you know, it's going to be about a year before you're going to be able to get back together, 95% of the people would say, I can't wait that long. Evidence of remorse, but not repentance. Evidence it was about them. I can't wait that long. And I would say, do you love him? Do you love her? Yeah. Are they not worth waiting for till they're ready to come back? To work through their hurt? No. That's remorse. Repentance is saying, yes, I accept the consequences of my sin, and I want to make it right before the person I hurt and before God. And we all have that choice. Which road are we going to go down? If I walk by the flesh, I know which one I'm going to choose. And it's not going to be the good road because it's about me. I don't like consequences to my sin. I want them to get over quick and let's move on. Instead of having, sometimes they're long term. And truthfully, there are some sins that have lifelong consequences. And can we accept that? For example, if one of your best friends molested one of your children, okay, there's going to be lifelong consequences. You may be able to forgive that person, but you're never going to be able to fully trust that person. Okay, that's a consequence. Can we be okay with that? Because one is repentance and one is remorse. And a person who seeks repentance doesn't justify their sin or blame others. When I look at my own life, how many arguments I've had with my wife, where I would say, if you didn't do this, I wouldn't have done it. I remember early on in our marriage, I think it was about two years, and it was by the grace of God we remained married. Truthfully, we were both very broken. And I just noticed it didn't go well when we argued. And I came before the Lord and said, okay, what do I need to do different? And I just felt like him saying, okay, take a break. When I felt like, I don't know if for most guys, there's a line that we can kind of know, and we go across that line, we turn it on our wives. And wives are gullible enough, to go with it. You know, we just divert, and they start going with it instead of keeping on course often. And there was that point where I could feel that coming up to that line where it's like, okay, if I don't stop, I'm going to start blaming and turning on her to get myself free. Truthfully. Sorry. And there was that point, I would tell her, I need to go stop and pray about this. And I got to admit, and when I first started doing it, and I would say even now at times, the first 30 minutes to an hour was me justifying my sin. It was her fault. And having to get past that and going, God, show me my sin. And he would. And sometimes it was 5% my fault. Most of the time, it was 95% my fault. But when I came back, it was saying, please forgive me for what I've done. It wasn't, you did this and you did that. It was like, please forgive me for what I've done. And in many ways, that was one of the things that helped change our marriage. Because when I blamed her and I didn't take accountability for my sin, it just got crazier. But when I repented, it changed. The fruit is very different. And I would say for a person who lives in remorse, sin is still optional. For example, men who are caught in pornography. Okay, it's not right. You get caught. It's like, I won't do it again. And how often they may quit, online, at best. But how often they will compromise by what they watch on TV or in a movie. Same result, just different. Instead of going, I can't go there. It's like the alcoholic. It's like accepting I can't have alcohol versus, I can have one beer. I've heard that so many times. In reality, when I push, it's like 6 or 12 beer. It's never one. It might be one for a little bit, but often sin is still optional. And we have to choose which road we're going to go down. Why in the world would I drink alcohol if it harms the ones I love? But how often we justify it. I respect the people that choose repentance. It's like, this isn't an option anymore. I've harmed enough. I want to do what is right. I rejoice when I see that. So I wanted to kind of look at King Saul in the Old Testament, and King David. Okay, they're both kings of Israel. But their response is very different, and God's response to them is very different. So King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, he's ordered to go kill, utterly destroy the city of Amalek. If you know the history of Amalek, the Amalekites went out and attacked the Israelites as they're moving, coming toward the promised land. And God said, there's going to be consequences for their sin. So, and God said he was going to utterly destroy them. So, here's the story of Saul and his sin. Starting at verse 10, the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went to Gilgal. When Samuel found him, Saul greeted him tearfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? And Samuel demanded, is it true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle? Saul admitted, but they're going to be sacrificed to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel said to him, although you may think little of yourself, you're not the leader of the tribes of Israel, are you? The Lord has anointed you as king of Israel, and the Lord has sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they all are dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush to plunder and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, and I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, and plundered to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is like as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now please forgive my sin and come back with me so I may worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, I will not go back with you, since you have rejected the Lord's command. He has rejected you as king of Israel. So Samuel turned to go. Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. Then Saul pleaded again, I know I have sinned, but please, at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel finally agreed and went back to him, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Do you hear there's a whole lot of things wrong? When you look at it, he was probably 95%, maybe 98% obedient in what he did. That's pretty good. I wish I could say that sometimes. Do you listen to his heart? Worship your God, not his God. He didn't say to worship my God. It was Samuel's God, setting up a monument to himself at Carmel. And then concerned what people said. He was the king. He was in charge. Well, the people made me do it. There was no point of him going, God, please forgive me for what I've done. He was far more concerned what the people thought than what God thought. And it reminds me of Adam and Eve when they sinned. Genesis 3, 8 through 13. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. I love how God responds here. Because he knows everything. He knew what they did. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Well, he knew where he was. He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Do you hear that? He knew. But he's given Adam and Eve every opportunity to repent. Then Adam replied, "It was the woman you gave me." Does this sound familiar? "Who gave me the fruit and I ate it." And then the Lord asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied, "and that's why I ate it." I really am curious, what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have repented and said, "Lord, we have sinned. We have been disobedient, and please forgive us." But also shows the danger and what sin does. It changes us. Where our flesh wants to walk in remorse and blame and not take a responsibility for our sin and not seek being right with those we hurt and right before God. Going back to Samuel and Saul, I tremble at what is said in verse 22 and 23. And Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifices. Submission is better than offering a fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Do I look when I refuse to do the Lord's will, when I refuse to do his command, do I look at it that's like witchcraft to him? Do I tremble that way, or do I justify it in some way? Continuing, "And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols." How many of us are stubborn? Oh, I'm not. But how often we justify our stubbornness? "And because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." That's such a harsh rebuke, but dead on. And yet Saul ignored it completely. It's like, he was more concerned what people thought than what God thought. Or the consequences of it. His kingship was removed. He didn't seem to react that way. It was more like, "Please come with me so the people think I'm okay." I want to say the less we love God, the less we're concerned about being obedient to him. But the more we love God, the more we want to obey him. And then in John 14:15, I'm always reminded of his verse, "If you love me, you will obey me." makes me evaluate my life. Do I really love him, or do I love myself more? And with remorse, the love for self is far greater than our love for God. And when there's repentance, it's the opposite. Our love for God is far greater than our love for ourself. And I want to say this, we see this with King David. So, King David decided he's not going to go out with the rest of the army, but stay home. Well, that was not what normal kings did. And he happened to go to the roof of his palace and watch a naked woman bathing, okay? And he lusted after her, and he brings it to her home, and he has sex. She gets pregnant. This is Bathsheba. She tells him she's pregnant, and it's like, okay, So he brings Uriah home. Hey, go sleep with your wife. And he did everything he could to make him sleep. And he's like, the rest of the army's there. I can't do that. That's not honorable. So David has Uriah killed. And then tries to hide everything. I don't know about you, but you look at the sin of Saul, and you look at the sin of David, and gosh, sin looks a lot greater, doesn't it? I mean, adultery and hiding it and murder seems a lot greater than 5% disobedient. But I love how David responds, because it's so clear the difference between remorse and repentance. So in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 13, we read about this. So the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he bought. He raised the little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate with the man's from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole, for having no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave your master's house and his wives in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. If that was not enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done these horrible deeds? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because you have done this, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly. I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of the Lord and of Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Do you hear his response? There was no arguing. There was grieving that he sinned before God. And in Psalms 51, we read about this. This is David writing right after this happened. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desired honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and clean me. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Wow. Is that a little bit different than Saul? It was hugely different. The fruit's very, very different. This is why God said David was a man after his own heart. Because David was concerned about his relationship with God. Saul wasn't. Remember? To Samuel, he said, your God. He didn't say my God. And David's focus was seeking forgiveness of his sins before God. He wasn't even complaining about the consequences of his sin. He didn't bring that up. In fact, shortly after this, his baby, Bathsheba gets birth, and the baby gets sick, and he fasts and prays, and the baby dies. But he never once said, why God? He thought when he was fasting and praying, maybe God would change his mind. But he accepted the consequence. And in this, you see the Holy Spirit working because there's a convicting of his sin. And that's why we need to be praying that there be a move of the Holy Spirit, that people are convicted of their sin. Because if you're not convicted of your sin, why be right with God? It's no big deal. God will forgive me. Or it's not sin. But we see in Acts 2:37-38, just that when the Holy Spirit comes, there's a conviction. And it says, Peter's words pierced their heart. His words were from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pierced their heart. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, right there, that's the gospel. Repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, and put your faith in him. But also, it's life-changing. They were asking, what do we need to do? Because they were convicted of their sin and wanted to be right before God. And when we repent, there's a changed life. When we walk in remorse, there isn't. So I want to take a little bit of time and kind of go through the bulletin insert, the signs of remorse and the signs of repentance. Because I think we need to know for our own lives, am I just being remorseful? Because I'm sorry, the heart's deceitfully wicked above all. And how often I can, I'm being repentant, I'm feeling sorry, when it's really all about me. It's not about God. And so the first one, the signs of remorse, is blames others for sin. If you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. If you weren't such a nag, I wouldn't drink so much, or I wouldn't be so angry. But I want to say, with repentance, it's my fault. Like David, it's my fault. He didn't blame anyone. Also, another sign of remorse downplays or minimizes sin. I only did it once. I only slept with her once. I've heard that many times. I only got angry once. And that anger was rage and often abuse tied with it. It was only once. Well, that wasn't true. But how often it's downplayed.
where repentance, there's an admitting of sin, fully admitting and being grieved by it. Another sign of remorse is doesn't want anyone to know about sin. And how often I said, why did you tell so-and-so? You shouldn't tell anyone about it. Where someone who is repentant wants accountability. I don't think any of us want our sins known by everyone. But when we're repentant, it's like, okay. Our concern is far more about what God thinks and what people think. So it's like, if people know, fine. Also, there's another sign of remorse. There's change enough for appearance only. And I can't tell you the number of people, because I counseled in a clinic that was Christian, and then I counseled for years in churches. And they would come to me, and the person walking in sin, whether it was affair or abuse, would start going to church. Yay! But it wasn't about getting their life right with God. It was about appearance. And when things didn't work out the way they wanted, they quit going to church and continued to live with their life the way it was. And where there's repentance, there's a genuine change, because it's like, it's for God. I want to get right with God. Another sign of remorse, again, sinful behavior is optional. Let's say I have a problem with alcohol. And let's say I'm doing 12 beers a night and things fall apart. How often I've heard the person say, well, I'll only do one, but they're not willing to give it up. And pretty soon, they do one for a little while, but pretty soon, it's 6, it's 8, it's 12. They're back where they're at because it's optional. And where there's repentance, there's a resolve, there's a commitment. I'm not going to do it again. They may fall, but they get back right up again to do what is right. Another sign of remorse is avoiding consequences, especially long-term. And like I said earlier, when for someone who has been abused for a long time, it takes time to heal. It doesn't happen overnight. Just even if they forgive, doesn't mean you trust. Trust has been destroyed. So it's going to take time. I keep telling you, you didn't get here overnight. It took years to get where you're at. And then you expect in a month, everything's supposed to be fine. It doesn't work that way. Trust takes time. And forgiveness and trust are two different things. I can forgive you for what you've done, but it doesn't mean I'm going to trust you. And how often they're unwilling for any long-term consequence. I remember years ago, we had someone that came from prison at a church I worked at who was accused of molesting his daughter. And so we had accountability set up. He could never be alone. And we told the congregation, which I feel that's very biblical. But after about 2 years, he didn't want to be alone anymore. And I want to say, it showed me where his heart was. Instead of accepting a long-term consequence for his safety and the church's safety, he didn't want it anymore. That's remorse. That's not repentance. Another sign of remorse is pursuing religion but not God. How often they do everything right. They start going to church. They'll even go to a men's Bible study. They'll meet with the pastor. Everything looks good. But it's looks. There's not a pursuing of knowing and living for God. But they look, they have the appearance of righteousness, but deny its power. And I can't tell you how many times I've learned when I counseled, don't hand off the abuser, because they will manipulate the people I send them to for accountability consistently. And they have the appearance of righteousness. And so the people turned against me, and I'm saying he hasn't changed. And in time, they'll go, you're right. But it's never fun when you're fighting the people who are supposed to be helping that person and trying to protect the spouse. Because again, it was an appearance of doing what is right, but not prefer God. Another sign of repentance or remorse is avoiding asking for forgiveness. There are indirect apologies like, I'm sorry for raising my voice, when in actuality, there was rage and there was abuse. Or just not being specific. I'm sorry for when you were sitting in that chair and I grabbed you and I was angry. They never go into specifics of how they've sinned. It's very general and it's a simple apology, and there's not a heartbrokenness toward it. Where when they're repented, they're humbled, they're broken. And they're often specific in what they've done. How often when there's an affair, when the spouse is saying, I need to know what you've done, there's very general, yeah, I slept with her, but never sometimes a specific, this is how it happened, and this is what happened. And please forgive me. And then lastly, and here's the key thing, with remorse, the focus is on self. But when there's repentance, it's wanting to be right before God and others. If I have an affair, it would be going before Angie and saying, please forgive me for what I've done to you. I want my relationship with her restored, not for my gain, but to be right before her, to want to see her healed more than it's about me. So we need to make sure that when we sin, am I taking the road of remorse? Because I'm sorry, if we're walking in the flesh, we're going to tend to choose that one. I mean, look at Adam and Eve and look at the sinful nature. It went right there. Blame everyone. It wasn't my fault. Even King Saul, who did not, he, quote, believed, but his heart wasn't for God, what road did he take? But then we look at David. When his heart was for God, he was grieved for his sin and turned from it. And so we need to examine ourselves. What were we taking to? But also when people come, let's say a friend does have an affair, and he comes to you and shares a little bit. We need to examine and pray. Is this remorse? Is it about him? Is he blaming his wife for what he did? Is he manipulating other people to side with him so they put pressure on the wife to come back? Or is it him that's trying to, I have sinned and I need help to make my life right before God and my family? The fruit's very different. But we're called to walk the road of repentance. And I also want to say, there's a whole lot where we need to be praying. God, help me to choose the right road. Because how often I've deceived myself. How often I got angry with Angie. Like she did this and this and this. And like I'm justifying my anger. And it wasn't remorse, it wasn't repentance, it was remorse. And the fruit didn't turn out well until I actually repented. So let's choose the road of repentance and not remorse. So Amen.